We are continuing in the Gospel of John with Jesus' appearances to the disciples after his resurrection. John 20 gave us the appearance on Easter night, and then another appearance 8 days later. John 21 gives us a third appearance in Galilee. The disciples had been in and around Jerusalem during the crucifixion and resurrection, but they eventually went back home to Galilee in northern Israel. So evidently some time had passed between chapters 20 and 21. Jesus had previously told the disciples that after the resurrection, he would meet them in Galilee. The angel at the tomb said so as well. He reminded the women of that. We know these things from Matthew's gospel. So this encounter in John 21 gives us more details on what happened in Galilee. Verse 1 says this appearance took place at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has a few different names, actually. Sea of Tiberias, Lake of Gennesaret, etc. The disciples present were Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and then two more unnamed disciples. That means only 7 out of the 11 were there. Remember, Judas is out of the picture at this point, so the 12 disciples were now the 11. We don't know where the other 4 were at this encounter. But as you know, 7 is a highly symbolic number in the Bible. So perhaps there was a reason why only 7 were present. And this won't be the only mysterious number in the passage. Later, the disciples will catch 153 fish. That's so precise, isn't it? 153. Why? Why 153? What reason did God have for making it be that amount? Well, there are several theories on that that we don't have time to get into today. And we might not know why, but it is a good question to ask and to study. Anything in the Bible is there for a reason, okay? The Holy Spirit does not waste ink. Well, in verse 3, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And the others went along with him. And it might seem strange that the disciples were in Galilee fishing. They had already seen the risen Jesus. He had breathed the Spirit on them, giving them authority to forgive and retain sins. All of that sounds very important. The next time we see them, they're fishing? That seems too normal or too ordinary for these Spirit-empowered apostles. But actually, this is a good example of how the basic necessities of life, like working and eating, continue on. And those needs have to be met. We get a glimpse here of the apostles doing normal things. They did what they had to do in that moment to keep working and putting food on the table. And this should be edifying to you, because the Spirit doesn't just empower us to do great signs and wonders. The Spirit empowers you to do the ordinary work of daily life. God delights in the common and ordinary things. He delights in your vocation, your routines, and even your recreational activities. He wants you to do those things productively and successfully. The things that you consider rote and mundane are things that you do for God's glory and for His kingdom. Don't forget that. The disciples were fishing at night, and it says they caught nothing. But in verse 4, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was him. So they had been fishing during the night, and Jesus appeared in the morning. when the sun had risen. This story is a movement from darkness to light, from not being with Jesus to being with Jesus. And you probably know light and dark are repeated themes throughout John's gospel. In verse 5, Jesus spoke. He said, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This wasn't the first time a miraculous catch of fish had occurred. It happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he called the fishermen to be his disciples. That's when he said they would be fishers of men. So when an almost identical event occurred in John 21, the disciples knew it was Jesus. The disciple whom Jesus loved, which is how John refers to himself, he said, "It is the Lord." Jesus recreated that scene to reveal who he was to the disciples, and it won't be the only scene that he recreates. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, what did he do? It says he plunged into the sea to get to Jesus. Peter had done something like this before, hadn't he? In Matthew 14, he stepped out of the boat to get to Jesus. He walked on the water for a time, but then he began to sink until Jesus rescued him. In John 21, we see Peter going into the water again to get to Jesus. And there was no walking or sinking this time, but this was a matter of urgency for Peter. He ran urgently to the empty tomb on Easter. He swam urgently to the shore to get to Jesus. The other disciples went to shore in the boat, dragging along the net with the fish. When they got to the land, they saw a fire of coals with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So Peter went and got some of the fish out of the net. And this is when we're told that the net had 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. That's a difference from the original catch of fish. The first catch of fish, the nets were breaking. The second catch, they weren't. Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." And he gave them bread and fish to eat. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him cooking and preparing food? That's what he was doing here. He made them breakfast. So those of you who cook, or any aspiring chefs in the room, you are being like Jesus when you cook. This story is another proof that Jesus was raised in his physical body. He wasn't a spirit only. We talked last week about how body and spirit are supposed to be united together. True humanity is both together, not both separated, which is death. At the resurrection, Jesus' body and his spirit were reunited. And he now has a spiritual, immortal body. But it's a physical body that can eat breakfast. In the resurrection, our immortal bodies will still eat food. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We won't need food to live, but we'll need it for fellowship and for taste. So the chefs will still have a job in the eschaton, and those of us who can't cook will have all eternity to learn. Now, why bread and fish? Jesus had given bread and fish before at the feedings of the multitudes, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. In those stories, it's common to see the bread as representing the Jews and the fish representing the Gentiles. Okay, the Jews were people of the land. Bread is made from the land. Fish come from the sea. The sea in the Old Testament often represents Gentile nations. Eating both together pointed to the inclusion of Gentiles in the new covenant. And I think it means the same thing in John 21. Jews and Gentiles would be united as one body in Christ. And the apostles would help make that happen. Jesus already had his own fish, right? But what did he tell Peter? He told Peter to add his own fish from the net. Go get some of the fish that you have just caught. That's a picture of the apostles bringing Gentiles into the kingdom, adding them to the ones that Jesus had already saved. The large quantity of fish that they caught, 153, is symbolic of the nations coming into the kingdom. Ezekiel gives a vision of the new covenant temple, which has a river flowing from it. And guess what that river is full of? Fish. He says in the river would be a very great multitude of fish. The fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. That's in Ezekiel 47. The catch of 153 speaks to that reality of the new covenant. Let's talk now about the fire of coals. At first glance, this detail might seem insignificant. Jesus just needed a fire to cook the food. It means nothing more than that. But we know better than that sometimes, right? You need to think, where has this been mentioned before in the Bible? What might this mean? In John 18, when Jesus was arrested and taken to the high priest, we're told that the servants made a fire of coals to warm themselves. Peter stood with them around the fire, and it was there that he denied Jesus. When Jesus prepared a charcoal fire on the shore, he was recreating that scene. After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter a question three different times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. How many times did Peter deny Jesus around the fire? Three times. And three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? This was Peter's moment of reconciliation. He was being restored to Jesus. The denials had to be addressed. And Jesus did that by recreating the scene in which they occurred around a charcoal fire. Have you ever committed a sin that you wish you could take back? Well, hopefully all of them, right? But have you ever wished that you could go back in time and stop yourself from doing it? Amen. You wish you could go through the experience again, this time doing the right thing. That's kind of what Jesus did for Peter. There was no going back in time and stopping it, but symbolically, Jesus was giving Peter a do-over. He recreated the scene to give him a second chance. And that time, Peter answered the right way. The first fireside experience was Peter's fall. The second fireside experience was his restoration. This was a resurrection moment for Peter. Notice the numerical connection to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was raised on the third day. And Peter was raised after three questions. I don't think that's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence in Acts chapter 9, which we heard earlier. When Saul, later known as Paul, was on the road to Damascus, it says he was blinded and ate and drank nothing for 3 days. That's a picture of death. And he probably felt like death. Saul was an evil man. He persecuted the church. He needed to die. And then he needed to be resurrected. Ananias laid hands on him. Scales fell off of his eyes. He arose. He was baptized. And he ate. He was given life again. That was a resurrection moment. He was restored after 3 days. He was forgiven, and he became a faithful apostle. In John 21, Peter was forgiven after 3 questions. After each question, Jesus gave Peter instructions. He said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter would be a fisher of men and a shepherd of sheep. The analogies are different, but the meaning is the same. The point is that Peter had been fully restored, and he was commissioned by Jesus to lead and serve the church along with the other apostles. Jesus fed Peter. Peter would in turn feed others. He was to do to others as Jesus had done to him. Church officers, take note. That is how we are supposed to be for the flock. This is a great passage for a Sunday where we install 4 deacons. Church officers follow Jesus and the apostles by tending and feeding the sheep. In verse 18, Jesus said something strange to Peter. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That sounds a little cryptic, but John gives us the meaning in verse 19. He says Jesus was signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. In his older age, people would stretch out his hands, bind him, and carry him off to die. That sounds very much like a crucifixion, doesn't it? And tradition says that Peter was indeed crucified. We don't know for sure, but whether it was or not, whether it was crucifixion or not, the prophecy was that Peter would die a similar death as Jesus. Finally, when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, Peter. Lay down your life for the sheep. Follow me to the death like you said you would." Do you remember that Peter said he would go to the death for Jesus? But then he denied him. Now that Peter had been restored, now that he had his do-over, he was placed in a position to keep his word. He would feed the sheep, and he would go to the death for Jesus. As baptized Christians, each of you have a part to play in carrying on the mission of the apostles. That doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. Some of you will be, and that's a good thing. It doesn't mean you'll have to die for your faith, though that is always a possibility. But whatever is ordinary for you in your daily life, you are empowered to do those things well, to share your faith, to be influential, and to do what you've said you'll do. To be a man or woman of your word. Our God is a God who gives do-overs. And that is good news for us because we need a lot of do-overs. How many times have we been like Peter? "I'm on fire for Jesus, and I'm going to do this, this, and this for the kingdom." And how quickly we retreat. We sin. We fail. We mess up. Maybe you've denied Jesus. Maybe you've denied his calling in your life in some way. Whenever those things happen, Jesus will give you a do-over as many times as you need. You can't go back and erase the past, You can't even go back and undo the consequences of your sins. But Jesus will restore you. He will give you second chances over and over again. When you have a charcoal fire experience like Peter did, the question Jesus asks you is, do you love me? That is the fundamental requirement to be in God's grace. You must love Him, and if you love Him, you'll follow Him. You'll obey Him. You'll do the things that He has given you to do. You will follow Him to the death, and you will follow Him to the resurrection.